Will you turn in the Word of God, please, to 1 Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel and chapter 30, and we're going to read verses 1 to 25. If you have a church Bible, it is on page 272. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. I've entitled this morning's message, Have You Mislaid God's Anointing? This really came to me in the last day and a half, really, since the prayer meeting. Those of us who met on Thursday evening, I do believe, were really led by the Lord. We were open to Him to guide us and to lead us in our prayers. We had no fixed agenda on Wednesday evening, and we were praying. It seemed very much the burden of people's hearts was the youth, our own children, and also the youth and the children of the town. And for us to be a people that are pleasing to God, that we have to truly renew commitment and our vows before the Lord, and for Him to revive us according to His word. We need to be alive because time is short. You will know from the word of God, I'm sure, that Iran is spoken of quite a bit, particularly in Ezekiel. It's known as Persia, of course, in the book, and how it will come with others against Israel in these end days. And I don't know, I mentioned, I think, at one of the DVD evenings when we were looking at Islam rising, that often of a morning, having had breakfast, I watched some of the news, and I often watch Press News, which is the Iranian national television, and there you get it. They don't try and gloss over what they're really thinking, and it's very obvious that they are getting the capabilities to attack Israel, but probably Israel will attack them first with America's help. War will explode. Now, the natural heart, the natural mind would be fearful of this, but God has already told us what will happen. We need to be standing on the rock. But time is short. Countless thousands, even in this town, are going to hell, aren't they? And we need to be alive. We need to also rescue our children who perhaps have walked away. We've got to believe for them and pray for them, our loved ones. But we need to be under the anointing. We need to be under the power of the Lord. We need to be under His covering. We need to be full of love, full of zeal. And this is the basis of my message. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away, and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, they had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That is what the original does say. The authorized version will say the Lord, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, but you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. I think that's where I go wrong. I can't stand figs and I don't like raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down there, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them, from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand of the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. This is the word of the Lord, and we give God thanks for it. Well, we need to go back perhaps a month or two before this account of the burning of Ziklag took place. You know, the one who relentlessly pursued David more than any other was, of course, Saul. He pursued him relentlessly. And, of course, he was very jealous. Saul was very jealous of David. And of course, when the people sang the refrain, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands," that really wound Saul up even more. Twice we know that he tried to murder David with spear. But then Saul David was panicking somewhat, and he fled to the wilderness. But still, Saul was pursuing him. Incidentally, it was in this time of trouble that David did make a decision that resulted in a terrible spiritual defeat. But Saul was still going after David. Saul is still pursuing David with all of his might. And David becomes fretful. David becomes fearful. And unbelief comes into his mind, and he starts doubting. He forgets temporarily the promise that God gave him through the prophet Samuel that one day he would become king. He's fearing for his life. He's so fearful that Saul will eventually get him that he's forgot that there was a promise spoken over his life. Now, what do we read in chapter 27 and verse 1? David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish some day by the hand of Saul." You see, this is his mindset. He's not going to make it. Saul's going to win this battle. Friends, what about you and me? What about us? When circumstances and trials come upon us, how quickly we can be swayed by what's happening, by what's come upon us. And we can so easily forget God's promises. We end up drained, don't we? We can end up exhausted. The moment you and I succumb to faithless reasoning, what is happening, we are on a pathway of our own reasoning, of our own devising. You see, David did some further reasoning which resulted him in actually escaping to the enemy's camp. He reasoned, well, I will better make a pact with the enemy of Israel, the enemy of Jehovah, the Philistines, would you believe it? At least I might be safe from Saul. We read this in, again, chapter 27 and the second part of verse 1. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Seems a natural thing to do, but he was acting in the flesh. It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it, how David, this man of God, this man after God's own heart, this one who had the anointing upon him, this one who had been chosen from eternity, the one whom our Messiah descended from, this man of God, it's incredible how David ended up in the same place where years earlier he had fought against them and indeed defeated their giant, Goliath. He's now gone back there, as it were, to make a pact. He wanted now their protection, their refuge. David was so fearful that eventually Saul would catch up with him. He offers himself and he offers his men as mercenaries to the Philistines. That's what he does. He offers themselves as mercenaries to the biggest enemy that Israel had. David found himself on the wrong side of the battle, and he didn't realize it, perhaps. David's newly found alliance with the king there, Achish, the Philistine king, showed some split loyalties. David was caught in a place of wanting the favor of two opposing kingdoms. What was he thinking of? Now, God overruled. Of course he did. And David did use some devious thinking and devious plans to persuade the Philistines that he was actually on their side. I'm not saying he really was, but for his own benefit, for his own protection, he wanted them to think that he was one of them now. What about us? What about you? What about myself? We can so easily get caught between two kingdoms, can't we? We can permit the love of the world. We can allow unbelief to reign through us, reign in us. Human reasoning takes over. Yes, we want the presence of Jesus. We want to walk with him. We want to know his smile upon us. But we also want to enjoy what the world offers as well. We don't hate it enough so that when temptation comes, we can so easily be enticed. And as we often say, we can also get a worldview that is not the eternal one, not a God one. So we can allow fear, unbelief to take over. Caught between two kingdoms, two worlds. Now, when David was living in the land of the Philistines, he and his group were given the town of Ziklag, which we've just read about. He was given the town by King Achish. But David and his misfits, the contingent of Israel misfits who were with him, were in fact rejected by Achish and the leaders of the Philistine army with fighting with them against in the next battle. Perhaps Achish and the other military leader thought, we're not quite sure of David. Can we really trust him? Is he actually going to go and fight against the Israelites? So they reject him. So now David and his men are returning back to Ziklag, as our story starts in chapter 30. They are returning. But on entering Ziklag, on entering the town of Ziklag, they find the town has been cremated, is burned. And what was even more calamitous, their wives and children had been taken captive by the Amalekites, including David's own wives. So David is now in big trouble. He's really in big trouble. The men are angry with him, particularly because their wives and their children have been taken captive, probably to be sold in the Egyptian slave market. May not see them again. So they talk about stoning him. The men lifted up their voices and wept until they had no strength left in them to weep anymore. Truly, David was in a pit of despair. In fact, some of his psalms talk about the pit he was in, don't they? But he's not left there. He sees the town, Ziklag, largely destroyed. His own men are turning against him. His family are in the enemy's possession. I wonder, was it at this point that David cast his mind back to when the prophet Samuel came and anointed him with the horn of oil? Oil symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this powerful anointing had empowered David over the years to be more than ever he could by his own reasoning. Mere human logic, planning, would never have given David the youth the courage to face the giant Goliath with only a stone in his pocket. He knew he had the Lord's power and presence with him. He knew no armor that was given him would be any good. That wouldn't protect him. But the anointing of God on his life, that was sufficient. That was sufficient. Now what had David done? Had he misplaced the power, the anointing? You see, the real success of Israel didn't lie on a production of skillful men. Their success was in their faith in Jehovah, as well as complete obedience to his revelation. Even today, Israel won't, their success isn't because they have a fantastic army. God still has a covenant for them, but how he longs for them to put their trust in him. Now, friends, do we need to ask the same question? Is God's Holy Spirit alive, well, and at work still in us? Is God's glory still being manifested through us? Are we allowing, are we letting God to take us to seemingly impossible places so that we can do nothing except allow the anointing and the glory to come through? Totally reliant on Jesus Christ and his strength. Friends, I'm fully aware, and you are, I'm sure, that we can do much in church. We can have many activities. But if we have turned, as it were, our back on God's Holy Spirit, we lose our power and anointing. We can still go through things. That applies to individuals. We must not forget that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us that empowers us to enable us to stand against the powers of darkness. Belief in his word. God is able. Well, what does David do? This is interesting. What does David do? Now, he had a choice. You have a choice. I have choices. David had a choice, but he could have chosen to stay in the flesh, to stay in human reasoning. And doubtless he would totally have despaired. He would have probably given up. But no. No, no, no. This is a man after God's heart. This is someone who does want to do God's will. He's proved God faithful. He knows there's a future for him. He can't let God down. So verse 7 tells us that he strengthens himself in the Lord. He encourages himself in the Lord. He gets down on his knees, as it were, and entreats the Lord. He takes courage. And of course, it talks about verse 6, he strengthens himself in the Lord, and then he says, bring me the ephod, the vestment. David intends to seek the Lord earnestly. He knows he's a merciful and compassionate God. He knows he's to be feared. The Lord is to be feared. But he knows he's compassionate. He's not given up on David. He still has a purpose. David now gets back to the place of prayer, depending on the Lord and wanting to do God's will. Yes, David again starts believing God for great things. You see, God can speak when we believe in the impossible. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God was speaking now. He was listening. Faith builds up. Wow! Despite 200 men suffering exhaustion, David and his men, the 400, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Please remember that the situation was that David had suffered a great, great loss in that Ziklag had been burned to the ground and all the women and children had been taken away. The enemy seemingly triumphed. Wouldn't we say that? Of course. That was it. That was what was facing them. The enemy seemed triumphant. But God opened the windows of heaven to grant an amazing victory. David, yes, had compromised badly. He fraternized with the enemy. He fraternized with the enemies of Israel. But he had woken up. He woke up. Isn't that what repentance is? Waking up, confessing, and then turning your back on what you've done wrong. So he calls on the Lord through tears and finds the grace of God in abundance. Oh, isn't God good? Isn't he good? And this is what the Lord wants to do for you and for me. This is what the Lord wants to do for this church and fellowship. But we need to wake up from our slumber. If our spiritual walk is being compromised in any way, we need to wake up and repent. We do. Now is the time to seek God's personal intervention. God's anointing, God's power, God's breakthrough is but a prayer of faith away. Where there's been lukewarmness, compromise, the Lord does want to restore. Where you and I have walked and acted in fear, the Lord is waiting to demonstrate his love, grace, forgiveness, and power. Where we have contaminated and prostituted ourselves with the world, God is there waiting with his outstretched arms, ready to receive you, to revive you. And this is what drew me to this passage. What about family? What about family? We need to get under the banner of the Lord. We need, please, to get under his anointing, back to his word, and really believe for our families. Just as David's wives and children were rescued and the men's families were freed, is that what the Lord wants to do for your family? I believe he does, but you've almost become too weary now because they seem backslidden, they've walked away, they've become worldly, they've got into trouble maybe, sons, daughters, husbands, wives. What is God saying? I'm not for one moment suggesting that any of us have not been zealous in our prayers and in our devotion and in seeking to win our families back to the Lord, or that their eyes would be opened. I'm not suggesting that. But I know how the enemy can rob us of that power and of that anointing. We can allow and we can get into a state of human reasoning and say, well, there's no hope, or just go along with it, as it were, and tolerate a situation which perhaps the Lord doesn't want to tolerate any longer because they're on the verge of eternal hell. So, friends, the question is this the moment when God is awakening something within you that you're not going to give up, that you're going to rise up in faith, in prayer, in power, under God's banner? Strengthen yourself in the word and take back that which has been stolen. David was granted an amazing success because he waited upon the Lord. What the enemy has taken will be recovered. Now, friends, even if you and I may be facing some exasperating, impossible situations, And if we're not today, maybe soon we will. Jesus Christ wants to show himself to you and to me as the all-conquering King. He wants us to walk in faith and victory because the anointing is upon us. Yes, I go back to it, friends. Some of us may need to start in our own home and believe in God's grace and God's promise that he will give back what the enemy has taken from you. You may have made mistakes yourself. You may. God is a forgiver. The Lord doesn't bring us into condemnation. The enemy does. The Lord always wants to bring us into an acknowledgement of where we are so that we can then move on to where he wants us to go. It's called conviction. We need to come again under God's power and his anointing. And that does mean, dear friends, total abandonment to his will and his sovereignty, but is aligning ourselves to his plans and purposes. I remind you, he's not willing that any should perish, that they come to a knowledge of the truth, that they come to salvation. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, and that includes your family. I want you to be praying for them, and it may seem impossible, but hey, we were meditating on Thursday, Tuesday, whenever it was, about God's amazing grace. See, friends, we agree with Paul. I want you to agree with what Paul writes in Philippians 4 when he says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, folks, it is important when we quote Scripture and we believe the promises and we must, that we take things in context as well. What is the context of that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to note the context. For Paul says, I know what it is to be content. I know what it is to be content. I am content when I've got nothing, as it were. But I'm also content when I've got plenty. Remember, you know, he says, I know how to be content, even when I'm suffering needs, even when I'm heaps. He was sold out to the Lord. Remember also, he says in Corinthians, we read that three times he asked for a particular thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Three times he asked for that to be removed. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Therefore, on the word of the Lord, he still gets on with his mission in life. What was that word? My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul could more gladly boast in his infirmities so that the power of Christ could rest upon him. So you may be facing with difficult situations, perhaps with your family. Or it may be in your personal life, it may be at work, it may be at school, it may be at college. Paul in Ephesians writes, in chapter 1, he writes, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And Paul could continue to trust Christ for his praise, God's praise and glory. You see, friends, even though it may be difficult, even though things are grieving your spirit, even though you may have compromised, you've become lukewarm, God wants something better for you, but it may mean that you've still got to trust him in that situation. He may not yet deliver you, but my grace is sufficient for you. We can choose to wallow in misery and depression, or choose to take God at his word and say, I'm yours, you're my father, and you prepared an inheritance for me which I'm not going to miss out on. But I know if I get into unbelief, if I stay in sin, I will miss out on that. God is so merciful. God is so gracious. My grace is sufficient. We are not to wallow. What? You see, friends, the Lord does know what's best for us, what's most profitable for us. And this is why we need to constantly be in fellowship with him and receive from him his word and revelation from him. You see, we may be disappointed. You see, when Christ shuts a door and keeps it shut, we mustn't remain in despondency and despair. Oh, it's right. Emotionally, of course, we will be disappointed. We will have questions, of course. But if you have the life of the Spirit within you, this is what we're talking about. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are a believer in this miracle-working God, you won't stay there. You won't wallow in defeat. You will want to rise up from the ashes to come back under the anointing, under the power of his word. What, Lord, do you want me to do with this situation? I know you can strengthen me. I will take courage in you. I will encourage myself in you, Lord. I believe your grace is sufficient. Help me to accept that situation and believe that you are still reigning King, and I can be an overcomer in it. I will not give place to negativity. I will not give place to fear. I believe your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I believe that there is nothing too hard with the Lord. We're not to wallow in defeat, but accept that God wants us to prosper, to flourish under his anointing, and to seek his counsel. Because God wants us to make a difference to others. Sometimes people say, hey, I don't know how you cope. I don't know how you can still have a smile on your face. I don't know how you keep going on. I don't, but it's the life of God within me that does. We have choices. It's time to rise up and believe God. Paul said, I want that thing removed. It's a hindrance. I hate it. He didn't get on into too much debate whether it came from the devil or whatever. It was there for a purpose, and it was there so that he would not boast in his own strength, in his own greatness, but that he would lean on the Lord and believe that God would turn up for him at all times to display his power. Whether he was being shipwrecked in prison, beaten, whatever, he was going on about his mission. His mission for the Lord Jesus, that the Gentiles and all would see that Christ is the King. Because one day soon, Jesus is coming back on the clouds. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow before Jesus. It's time to be expectant. It's not about ourselves. You see, friends, so much of what we hear today, so much of what we may see on the so-called TV, Christian TV programs, a lot of it, and I'm generalizing, it's not exclusively, so of course it's not. But so much is all about me. I want to be under this power. I want to get this. I want more of it. Talking about the Holy Spirit, it, God forbid, more of it, because I want that job. I want that promotion. I want that pay rise. I want the big church. It should be about others. It should be about others. And I pray that may be so. Don't wallow where you are, friends. How can I bless others with the love, with the grace that we have been given, that I have been given? even making a difference, possibly for an eternity. Difference for an eternity. Quite apart from a difference in this life and a difference for eternity to some abandoned or unloved child. What do you want me to do, Lord? This is where I am. You've kept the door shut. I believe the door you're going to open, you're going to keep it open, and I'm going to walk through it, Lord. Maybe costly to my flesh, but I've got to die to that anyway. I'd rather live in you, Lord, and you live in me. I don't want to be ashamed at your coming, Lord. I want to do the works that you have prepared in advance for me to do. I'm believing and trusting in you, Lord. I'm not accepting the situation any longer. I'm seeing what you have for me. Let us all return to the Lord. Let us return to him in prayer. The word of God. It is Christ, Jesus Christ, who longs for us to experience the life of Christ. Folk, if you're a Christian, you've been called. And you have been anointed. I say again, it's time to forsake the kingdom of this world, to vigorously pursue the kingdom of God. See, David realized it wasn't about him as much as it was about others. By God's grace, you've been forgiven. You've received a wonderful promise that one day you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, it's about others. Cry out to God. Yes, ask him to take your life and use it. Believe for your family. It was the fear of Saul that took David away from the path that God had really wanted him to be on. God was merciful and he accomplished great things through David. But have you, through fear, through acceptance, turned away from what God's pathway is for you? Because of fear? Fear of the future? Fear of failure? Fear of losing what you have? Or just downright disobedience? We must not be afraid, for if God is for us, who can be against us? And who can stand against the testimony of Jesus Christ? Let us lay hold on the promises of God by faith. We've put boundaries which are not God's boundaries, which are not boundaries found in the Word of God, that we've made regarding God, what we can and what we cannot do. Let's push those aside. God will always be faithful to his word. There is so little time. There is a community. There's a town. There's a school. There's a college. There's a street. A place of work. A village. Crying out for the glory of the Lord to be seen. And to be seen in this church. Are we willing to walk and risk all for his honour? Let us pursue God together and come under the anointing. Let us pray. Lord, we want to honour you. Pray that you will quicken your word to us. Help us, dear Lord, to be faithful to you. And we need to return to you, Lord, in prayer. We need to return to you in obedience. Where we may have compromised or listened to the voice of the enemy and given in to temptation, have mercy and forgive. Restore us, O God. Where we become selfish, Lord, forgive. Help us to die daily and to live for the sake of others. I now pray, Lord, for those who have children and loved ones who are not walking with you. Lord, in this account we read that everything was restored and recovered. We are always careful not to over-spiritualize things, Lord, but the longing in my friends' hearts is that they and their household will serve the Lord. Will you honor them, Lord, and honor your word, and that you'll give protection to the young people and the children, and that they will be drawn by you, Lord, your Holy Spirit. We have heard this morning you will give the desires of your hearts. When they're centered on you and your will, Lord, you will grant the desires of their hearts. And these people, Lord, have aches, they have pains. May they be in faith and be the salt and the light that you want them to be, Lord. They will be faithful, not compromising, loving. Lord, I sometimes fear, not, don't fear, but wonder, Lord, if to keep on the good side, to not create controversy, we are not as faithful to you and faithful to your word, and we are compromising. We are not the giants of faith that you want us to be, for fear of offending, for fear of pushing people further away. And yet, Lord, unless they see in us a love for you and a love for your truth and a love to wanting to be in the place of God when the services are open and so on, they may see it's not that important to us. Lord, we want to be in the right place so you can use us. I pray, Lord, faith. I pray, Lord, that the rebellious will come back. The prodigal will return. We believe that, Lord. We thank you for your open arms, your outstretched arms. For those, Lord, who have basically allowed circumstances and situations to keep them from pursuing your will and purposes, pray, Father, that you will give a revelation. And if it means a huge step of faith, if it's in you, Lord, and it's in your promises, you will go before them. In fact, you will cause them to triumph for the sake of others, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the abandoned, for the sake of the helpless. Hear us, we pray, Lord. May your glory fill this place. For Jesus' sake, amen.